Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth in chapter 1. Ruth is just before 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 1. The book of Ruth is one of the most fascinating books of the Old Testament, as well as one of the shortest. Ruth comes immediately after the book of Judges, and it's immediately before 1 Samuel. It's an account of social and religious life in Bethlehem during the period of the Judges. Now, we finished a short time ago. We finished studying the book of Judges. And as you know, or ought to know by this time, Judges is one of the darkest books in the Bible. The events it describes are bizarre and blood-curdling. If the book of Judges was made into a motion picture, it would undoubtedly be rated R for violence. And the book of Ruth, which also occurs during the same period, comes right after the book of Judges. The book of Ruth reminds us that even in the darkest times, God is still with his people, and he's still working out his purposes through the godly remnant. Here is Ruth, the foreigner from Moab. She is converted to the Lord. She becomes one of his people. She also becomes the mother of David's grandfather, Obed. Not only is Ruth a fine example of godly womanhood, but she's also a vital figure in the history of redemption. She's a significant link in the chain of descent that leads to the stable in Bethlehem. Ruth is a book about the gospel. And the title of the sermon this evening is Ruth, Rags to Riches. She truly is a story of rags to riches. We begin this evening with an overview of the main events in the book. Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King," Elimelech was a landowner in Bethlehem. His wife's name was Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon the elder and Chilion the younger. As you know, later on, Bethlehem was the hometown of David and much later the birthplace of Jesus. So the story of Elimelech's family is a key link in the chain tying the messianic line to Bethlehem. Famine forces Elimelech to relocate with his family to Moab. Now, this was a desperate move. Moab itself was a desolate region. Moab's history and religious practices made it an undesirable place for a Jew to migrate to. The Moabites, you may recall, were descendants of Lot's eldest daughter through her incestuous relationship to her father. And even though Moab and Israel had a common ancestry, they generally despised one another. The worship of the Moabite god Chemosh involved human sacrifices and lewd conduct. Moabite culture epitomized everything that a faithful Israelite was supposed to shun. And so we're meant to be shocked by the fact that Elimelech would take his family to a place like Moab. So the family relocates to Moab. Tragedy upon tragedy comes upon the family. First, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. Secondly, and not surprisingly, their two sons took Moabite women for wives. Mahlon married a woman named Ruth. Her name means friendship. And Chilion married a woman named Orpah, whose name means stubborn. No devout Israelite would have looked favorably upon these marriages, for God had forbidden the sons of Israel to marry foreign women. And then thirdly, even beyond these tragedies, about 10 years later, Mahlon and Chilion died. Like their father, their graves were in foreign soil, and the desolation of widowhood came upon their wives. So here were these three women in Moab, left to fend for themselves. They were on the brink of ruin. Naomi is widowed, she's childless, she's impoverished, she's aging. And she hears that the famine had ended in Israel, so she decides to return to her homeland and her people. Ruth and Orpah begin the difficult journey with her. But as Naomi begins to think about the hardships that were in store for her two daughters-in-law, she attempts to persuade them to return to Moab. Naomi thought that the hand of the Lord was against her. She probably regretted ever having come to Moab in the first place. And now she thinks of these two younger women, the two young women, why should they have to suffer along with her or because of her? Let's look at chapter 1 of Ruth, and we're going to read verses 8 through 18. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Ruth determines to go with Naomi. In keeping with her name, friendship, she had a close bond of friendship with her mother-in-law. She loved her deeply. The words of verse 16 are usually printed on the fronts of wedding invitations. We usually hear these words quoted in connection with weddings, don't we? But when we look at these words in their original setting, we see that they really have nothing to do with a wedding at all. What they do indicate is Ruth's undying friendship with Naomi, which is probably why these words have been adapted and used for weddings. More importantly, however, Ruth's words indicate her strong devotion to the God of Israel. This is a remarkable confession coming from a Moabite woman, a woman raised in a pagan culture. It speaks well of the testimony of Naomi and her family and the powerful impression that it must have made upon Ruth while they were in Moab. So here are these two women, Ruth and Naomi, bound together by friendship and faith, and they return to Bethlehem. By returning to Bethlehem with Naomi, Ruth was accepting responsibility for the older woman's support. The narrative suggests that Ruth was still quite young, perhaps in her late 20s or early 30s, and physically strong. In the providence of God, they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the law of Moses stipulated that when a field was harvested, whatever fell from the sheaves should be deliberately left behind, and whatever remained could be gleaned, picked up, and collected by anyone who was willing to do the work. In this way, even very poor Israelites could earn a living. And so Ruth went right to work. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Elimelech had a wealthy relative named Boaz. Boaz was a landowner with vast holdings and considerable influence. And apparently this Boaz had prospered in spite of the famine. As it turned out, Ruth was gleaning in the fields of Boaz. Look at verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. The Hebrew expression here, she happened to glean in the field, is a very interesting expression. If you look in the margin, you'll see that it literally means her chance chanced upon the portion of the field of Boaz. It was all by chance. But we know, of course, that it wasn't just chance. It wasn't luck. It wasn't fate. It was the providence of God that Ruth ended up gleaning in Boaz's field. And so Boaz comes to oversee operations. He immediately notices Ruth. And he takes an interest in her. He inquires about her. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Realizing that Ruth is a relative by marriage, Boaz immediately begins to show her special favor. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I believe that Boaz is beginning to fall in love with Ruth already. Let's look at verses 8 through 13. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. And indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Later on, Boaz leaves Ruth some tips, though she doesn't know it. Look at this in verses 15 and 16. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Ruth's first day of work pays off. She returns home with some leftovers from lunch. You'll find that in verse 14. But more importantly, she comes back with enough barley to sustain her and Naomi for about 5 days. This was much more than a worker could expect, even on a good day. So almost instinctively, Naomi recognizes that Ruth couldn't possibly have done so well unless someone helped her. So she asks Ruth where she worked. And Ruth tells her, I was in the field of Boaz. And when she learns this, Ruth immediately sees God's hand in the matter. Boaz was a close relative. In Hebrew, he was a goel. Now, the goel was much more than a relative. The goel was a kinsman redeemer, a relative who came to the rescue. A goel was usually a prominent male in one's extended family who functioned like an official guardian of a family honor. And according to the law of Moses, the goel had the right to avenge the blood of a murdered relative. The goel could buy back family real estate that had been sold in times of hardship. He could pay money to redeem family members that had been sold into slavery. If the goel was single or a widower, he could preserve the family line when a relative died without an heir. And the way he would do this is by marrying the widow and fathering offspring who would then inherit the name and the property of the one who died. And this privilege or right of being a kinsman redeemer and performing these functions wasn't simply an option for this individual. It was actually a duty. Of course, in the Old Testament, Goel, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Christ is our kinsman redeemer. By his incarnation, death, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus becomes our human brother. He buys us back from bondage to sin. He redeems us from death. And he restores to us everything that we lost by our sin. Boaz becomes Ruth's goel. And he determines to redeem her from poverty and widowhood. He would be her deliverer. And Naomi understood the possibility of this from the moment she heard that Boaz had taken an interest in Ruth. And so she feels some responsibility for Ruth. Ruth had some responsibility for Naomi as an older woman, but Naomi also felt some responsibility for Ruth's long-term security. So she urges Ruth to follow Boaz's instructions and stay in his fields. She's a bit of a matchmaker. She wants to see the two of them together. So she's going to do whatever she legitimately can do to bring this about. And as it turned out, her instincts were right on target. But Boaz needs some encouragement. And I don't quite understand this, but Boaz seemed a little bit slow. He needed some encouragement. He needed to take some initiative to get started. So Naomi counsels Ruth to do something very unusual. Ruth is going to propose marriage to Boaz. Notice how she does this in chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. Verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." In accordance with Jewish customs and the law of Moses, Ruth's actions amount to a request for Boaz to redeem her. They indicate to him her willingness to marry him. And that's exactly what happened. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." This is a romantic story, isn't it? Everything turns out very nice in the end. And then the book concludes, verses 16 through 22. Let's read these verses. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Ruth was David's great-grandmother. So this is the story of Ruth. Ruth was a destitute pagan woman whose faith, loyalty, and love led her away from her own people to the land of Israel. And there she becomes a mother in the royal line that would eventually produce the nation's greatest king, the nation's greatest deliverer, the Goel of Israel, even our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the main events of the book, and we've taken not even quite 30 minutes to summarize the book of Ruth. Quite an accomplishment. Now, in the time that remains, there are six things we want to look at about Ruth, six portraits of Ruth that we find in this book. The first portrait is Ruth, a woman of faith. Ruth, a woman of faith. And there are three observations that we make about this first portrait. First of all, notice that Ruth's faith led her to put off her former life and to identify with God and his people. She cast off her Moabite idolatry and she turned to the beauty and the blessedness of the true religion. She turned from the folly of bowing down to gods of wood and stone and became a devout worshiper of Jehovah. We're not told when Ruth was first converted. We don't know for sure. But it's clear from her song of devotion on the road from Moab to Bethlehem that Ruth possessed new life. Naomi's people will be her people. Naomi's God will be her God. She longed to be with the people whose God is the Lord. And she made a firm decision to identify herself with God and his people. That decision would bring her a rich reward. Though at this time she had no expectation of such. She had no idea about the blessing that was in store for her. And yet she did the right thing. She turned away from idols to serve the one true and living God. And she identified herself with God and his people. This is what happens to all who experience the grace of God in truth. This happens to every person without exception who becomes a true Christian, a biblical Christian. They turn from the vain idols of this world. They turn away from serving the vain things of this world. And they see God in a new way. They understand God in a new way. They come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they find their heart responding to God differently than before. No longer are they attracted to these other things. Now they desire to worship and serve the one true living God. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And ideally, they also identify themselves with the people of God. Where does that normally happen? normally takes place in the local church. We come to a new relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we identify ourselves with His people. I want to ask you if you have known anything of this experience that I've just described. Do you? Do you know what it is to turn away from those things that formerly held you fast? They were like chains. They were things you couldn't break their power over you. Do you know what it is to turn from those things and now they no longer have the fascination for you that they once did? And now suddenly, God, there's something different about your apprehension of God. There's something different in the way you understand the cross and the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find your heart attracted to those things. And now you want to know God. You want to serve God. You want to believe upon Christ. You want to cling to Christ. Do you know anything of this experience? Do you know what it is to turn away from idols, to serve God, and to identify yourself with His people? Well, this is what we see Ruth doing. This is normal Christian experience, if I can speak that way. Ruth was not a Christian in the usual sense. She was a saint of God. But this is normal Christian experience. To put off your former life and identify yourself with the people of God. You know, there's a lot of religious people today, aren't there? And yet they're strangers to what I've just described. The second thing about Ruth, in this portrait of Ruth as a woman of faith, her faith reminds us that God is able to subdue the stoutest heart and win the stoutest heart to Himself. God won the heathen heart of Ruth. She hadn't been raised in a godly home. Most of her life she'd been surrounded by ungodly influences, and yet God was still able to subdue her heart. And He's still the same God today. He's able to subdue the stoutest heart and win the stubbornest heart to Himself. He's able to do this with our loved ones. There are family members, aren't there? We would love to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. We long for them to come to know Christ in truth. And some of them have had gospel influences, some of them have not. But regardless, we want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, and we pray, and we seek God. And after a time, nothing happens, and it's discouraging, isn't it? We lose faith. We begin to wonder, is this person ever going to be saved? Well, we don't know. But this we do know. God is able. God is able to subdue and capture for Himself the stoutest, stubbornest, proudest heart. You may be here tonight. You look at your own heart. It's discouraging. It's depressing. You don't see much in the way at all of desire to serve God. You can't work it up. It's not there. God is able. God is able to subdue your heart. Don't stop praying for your loved ones. There are godly parents, many godly parents, who would have a heavy burden lifted from their hearts if their children would only one day make the confession that Ruth makes, "Your God shall be my God." How many godly parents and godly sons and daughters would have a great burden lifted if only their loved ones would make that confession? God is able. And then there's a third thing in this portrait about Ruth. Ruth's faith urges us to trust God at all times. She was a woman of faith in another sense, in the sense that she trusted God at all times. Little did she dream that she would become the beloved wife of the master of the fields when she went to work. And this wasn't luck. And it wasn't fate. The whole book of Ruth is a grand lesson in providence. A great lesson in trusting God for our needs. Things like famine and bereavement, horrible things, were used by God to bring salvation and blessing to Ruth. God works all things together for the good of His people. And so this teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight. It teaches us to trust God at all times. It teaches us to be confident in the wisdom and the goodness of God and His providence, even when dark times come upon us. It was because Ruth was a woman of faith that she possessed the next four qualities. They each grow out of her faith. Secondly, we've seen in the first place Ruth, a woman of faith. Second portrait of Ruth, a loyal friend. Ruth, a loyal friend. Here she is bound together with Naomi, bound with her by a bond of common grief, and they find consolation in one another's company. Ruth's love for Naomi and her loyalty to Naomi is virtually unsurpassed in Scripture. This is a remarkable relationship, isn't it, between these women? It even rivals that friendship between Jonathan and David. That's one of the strongest friendships that we see in Scripture. And what's remarkable to me anyway is the fact that Naomi is probably twice, at least twice, Ruth's age, and she is her mother-in-law. We all know what mothers-in-law can be like. And yet, even after repeated entreaties, the old woman cannot persuade Ruth to return to Moab. Grace, this teaches us that grace is able to overcome great obstacles and great differences and bind people together who are very different from one another. And we need to keep this in mind, what grace is able to do in human relationships. I want to ask you, are you this kind of friend to anyone? Loyal. Faithful. Do you have a friend like this? You're blessed if you do. These kind of friends are rare. But these are the kind of friends to be and to have. They're friends that stick with you in good times and in bad times. They love you. And they're faithful. And there's this special bond between the two of you. Grace is able to create these kind of bonds, even between people who are very, very different from one another. So there's a lot we could say about Ruth as a loyal friend. Third portrait, Ruth, a hard worker. A hard worker. And this certainly is an example to the young women who are here, the young ladies that are here, but it's an example to the young men as well, and really is an example to every single one of us. First thing I want you to notice is Ruth didn't wait to be told to work. She didn't wait around. Can you picture in your mind, she goes back with her mother-in-law, and they're able to find a place to live, and now it's Monday morning, they're settled in, Monday morning comes, and Ruth isn't waiting around to be told to work. She isn't waiting for Naomi to do something. She doesn't sit passively, helplessly wondering what to do. No, she asserts herself without losing any of her femininity. In fact, she is more of a woman by doing it. She wasn't lazy, expecting Naomi to do something. Well, I'm just a young woman, and you're older, and you ought to take care of this problem. No, she saw what needed to be done, and she went ahead and she did it. She didn't wait for a special invitation. She didn't wait to have her arm twisted. Ruth was industrious. She was determined. She accepted personal responsibility for her mother-in-law. She didn't have to do that. She saw her duty and she did it. She saw an opportunity. She made use of it. And she didn't make excuses for herself. Oh, I can't do this. I'm a widow. I'm a Gentile. She could have made a million and one excuses as to why she couldn't get out and work. It's easy to make excuses, isn't it? There's a lion out there. There's a lion out in the street. Well, the weather's not good today. Well, I got a little sniffly, I don't feel so good. It's so easy for us to make excuses why we can't get out and do the things that we ought to do. Well, Ruth trampled all those things under her feet. And she worked hard. And she even tactfully made herself available for a marriage proposal. another thing, another observation about Ruth as a hard worker. She wasn't fussy about the work she would do. She wasn't ashamed of the low order of her work as she took her place as a gleaner with the poor and the outcast. She wasn't proud. She didn't have this mentality of entitlement. Well, you know, I'm entitled, sir. I shouldn't have to do that kind of work. That work is beneath me to do. No, she didn't think like that. Hey, we got to eat. We need food on the table. I don't care what I do. I'm going to get out and work. I'm going to do something about the situation. And so, young people, take initiative. Don't be fussy about the kind of work you will do. Take initiative. Work hard at whatever you're able to do. Ladies, don't eat the bread of idleness. Look well to the ways of your household. Every one of us can take lessons from the example of Ruth as a hard worker. And notice also how God crowned Ruth for her diligence, crowned her with great blessing. This is how the Lord provided for Naomi and Ruth. They didn't just hole up in their house or their apartment. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and then sit and wait for it to come to the doorstep. They worked for it. And this is how God provided for Naomi and Ruth. The Lord provides for His people, usually through diligence and hard work. And you see, it was Ruth's willingness to work hard that caused her to walk right into the arms of divine providence. It didn't just happen that she ended up in the fields of Boaz and not in somebody else's fields. How different her life would have been if she hadn't been willing to work. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Had Ruth been lazy, she would not have seen the blessing of God as she did. So there are lessons there about Ruth, a hard worker. A fourth portrait of Ruth. Ruth was a humble sufferer. A humble sufferer. Our times are in the hands of the God of all grace. Under the blessing of God, suffering had humbled Ruth and matured Ruth. She was seasoned by suffering. None of us enjoy suffering, but God uses suffering in our lives to humble us and to mature us. Imagine losing your husband after only 10 years of marriage. God takes something bad and He turns it around and He brings good out of it. The Scripture teaches us this principle. God chastens those whom He loves. He takes bad things. They're not good because He brings good out of them. They're bad things. But God takes bad things and He brings good out of them. And He does it for our spiritual good. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And how we need to remember this when we're suffering, when we're being chastened, and we're going through a difficult time. What comfort it brings, what encouragement it brings to stop and think of the simple truth. God chastens those whom He loves. He scourges every son whom He receives. This is not a sign of my being cursed of God. It's not a sign of my being cast off from God. This is a sign of God's love for me. He loves me enough to train me and to mold me and to shape my character because He wants me to share His holiness. He wants to conform me to the image of His Son. How we need to remember this when we're suffering. We saw this with Joseph, right? God used suffering and imprisonment in the life of Joseph to accomplish his purposes and to bring him to the palace and make him a powerful ruler in Egypt. He used famine to bring the Hebrews to Egypt. God used a famine to bring Elimelech to Moab and blessing to his family. Do we think of this when we're suffering? Do you think of this
when you're suffering.
Ruth was a humble sufferer. And we need to think about her example. When we are suffering, do we think about the fact that God uses these things for our good? Or do you complain? Gripe and complain. Blame others. Become angry. Become bitter. Become resentful. How do you respond to suffering? There's a fifth portrait. Ruth, a desirable spouse. A desirable spouse. Many of the characteristics of the Proverbs 31 woman are seen in Ruth. Faith, loyalty, diligence, humility. All these things made Ruth a desirable spouse. And I would say to the girls, if you want to have a godly husband someday, and if you want to be a godly wife, think about Ruth. What's the best way that you can prepare for marriage? It's by being a godly young person, a godly young woman. It's all these fine qualities in the life of Ruth that made her attractive to Boaz. He was smitten with her almost from the beginning. And because he was a godly man, what was he looking for? He was looking for a godly woman with good character. And so here's Ruth. She trusts God, and she did what she could do to be pleasing to him. And then God brought her a husband. That's how it works. God didn't bring her a husband by the pathway of compromise and disobedience. God brought her a husband as she had a heart for him. She had a heart for God. She was concerned about obeying God and pleasing God. That's the best preparation for marriage. That's the best schoolhouse, the best program that God has for marriage. Singleness is a difficult cross to bear. And more professing Christians get into trouble because of carelessness and selfishness in their relationships with members of the opposite sex. I've said before, I believe this is a primary proving ground for those who name the name of Christ. There are certain key issues, certain watershed type issues in human experience that become like a testing ground for those who claim to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. This is certainly one of them. It's how you conduct yourself in your relationships to members of the opposite sex. And this is not just a problem for younger folks. It's a problem for any professing Christian, any age. Old, young, in between. And let me say again, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are a true Christian, you must never even consider a romantic relationship with an unbeliever. Don't even consider it. The Bible forbids it. You must marry only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked. 1 Corinthians 7, 25, there were those widows. Paul says it's okay for the widows to remarry, but only in the Lord. And not only must you marry in the Lord, but you must try to find somebody with whom there's some doctrinal compatibility. Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? The answer is clear. Two people cannot walk together in unity. You're not going to have a close marriage. You're not going to have unity in the marriage unless you're agreed about certain things. You don't have to go visiting a larger church that's doctrinally unsound and spiritually shallow to find a spouse. Honor God. Live by principle. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There are no accidents with God. He will provide for you. And He'll bring you a spouse. He'll bring you into contact with a spouse as you walk in the way of faithfulness. Faithfulness. The will of God doesn't change for you, whether you're single or married. Whether you're looking for a husband or not, Looking for a wife or not, the will of God doesn't change. Either way, your first primary aim must be to please God. Live in a way that pleases God. And then sixthly and finally, we come to the last portrait of Ruth. Ruth is a picture of every sinner. She's a picture of every sinner. Ruth was an idolater, exiled from God, without any resources. She was reduced to a state of utter destitution from which she could never hope to redeem herself. That's a picture of every sinner, isn't it? Exiled from God, banished from God in a state of utter misery, destitution, poverty, and we can never save ourselves. We can never remove ourselves from that. Ruth is a picture of every sinner apart from Christ. And her case reminds us that it's God's purpose to call people, to call men and women to Himself from a variety of backgrounds. God's purpose is to call the nations to Himself. Ruth reminds us of that. She was a pagan from Moab, and God drew her to Himself. God's purpose is not just to draw Asians to Himself. God's purpose is not just to draw African Americans. God's purpose is not just to draw Caucasians. God's purpose is not limited to one particular ethnic group. You know, an ethnic church is almost an oxymoron, isn't it? It certainly depends upon where you live. There are some areas where churches are located. You don't have much diversity. In other places like we are here, there's a lot of diversity, ethnic diversity. But Ruth's case reminds us that it's God's purpose to draw people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And if you will have Christ, if you will have Christ, He will have you, regardless of your background, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your ethnic makeup. If you will have Christ, He will have you. There is a Savior to whom we can go. And He promises salvation and eternal life to those who are lost and blind and weary. If they will but come to Him by faith, He promises them salvation. He is our kinsman redeemer, flesh of our flesh, who had to be made like His brothers in every way to make atonement for their sins on the cross. Boaz was a Hebrew. Ruth was a Gentile. And together they are a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Boaz redeems Ruth. And He becomes her husband. He brings her to a position of great favor. He provides for her. He loves her. He endows her with riches and privileges. Loves her with the deepest affection. Rags to riches. That's the story of Ruth. And it's also the story of any sinner who was ever saved by grace. Who is clothed not with the filthy rags of his own righteousness, but clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clothed with the garments and the robes of His glorious salvation. If you don't know what it is to go from rags to riches, I pray and I hope that you will. That you'll really know what it is, that you'll discover what it is to be a true Christian, a real Christian. Saved by grace, saved from poverty of the worst kind, spiritual, moral, ethical poverty, drawn to Christ and clothed with the garments of His salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the great, great mercy which You've shown to those who are undeserving. In and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the way that Ruth portrays Your grace and Your mercy. Father, we confess that by nature, every one of us is a Ruth. Pagan by nature, cast off from you, without any way to deliver ourselves or save ourselves from our darkness, our ignorance, and our blindness. And yet you come to us in grace and in mercy. You come to those who are guilty and undeserving, and you save them from their sins. And Father, we thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us from the misery and the bondage of sin and brings us to himself, clothes us with the robes of his righteousness, loves us, provides for us, restores to us what was lost by our own folly and our own sin. Oh God, how could we be dull and indifferent towards such a Savior as our Lord Jesus? Father, we pray tonight for those who are here, who at this moment are not in Christ and don't know him in truth. We pray, Lord, that you would make him lovely in their sight. Make him attractive. Make him desirable in their sight. We pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And grant that, like Ruth, they may go from spiritual rags to spiritual riches. Father, please teach us the many, many lessons that we can learn from Ruth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.